Let's go to the last verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. And we are going to get into the fourth chapter. I mean, we really should have a celebration. We've been in the third chapter a long time. But when we get through the book of Proverbs, you're going to know the book of Proverbs. You're going to know the theme, and you're going to know exactly what's in there. And I hope it's just the beginning for you with a relationship with Proverbs. I've been in the book for 6 years, and it is just wonderful how God just continues to minister new things in His Word. Lord Jesus, I just submit this Sunday school class to you this morning. And Father, there are certain things that need to be brought out of your word. God, I just submit myself as a vessel to you. Help me to be sensitive to discerning of spirits. Help me to be sensitive, Lord, to the needs of these people. And just channel your spirit through each of us as we speak, as we listen, as we think. God, our thoughts are not your thoughts, and our ways are not your ways, but our ways are higher than your ways. And God, help us to commit our lives anew today to you. Father, that 1989 is a brand new year. It hasn't been touched by Satan. It's your year. You're giving it to your people, God. And we just pray, Lord, that we will be good stewards of the next year that you are giving to us in our lives. In Jesus' name. Okay, the 35th verse says, we're still talking about seeking wisdom. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Okay, as we're looking into the last verse here in the third chapter, I want to share some Hebrew definitions of some of the words that are here. So as you're reading this verse, it tends to take on a new meaning. Okay? The wise shall inherit glory. Now, we learned last week that wise means lowly. Wise means humble. The lowly, the wise. And the word inherit just got me all excited when I refreshed my memory over this. The word inherit means that it is a succession to you as heredity. You inherit. It's something in your family bloodline. When we accept Christ into our personal lives, we become heirs to His throne. His bloodline then becomes our bloodline. And we have a right to claim these things. Now, in the kingdom of God, if I were going to tell you after traveling the world over as a missionary and speaking in many different functions, one of the greatest enemies to the believer is that the enemy makes you feel that you are not worthy of what God has for you. You can believe for everybody else, but He makes you believe that you're not worthy. None of us are worthy. He is worthy. But because we have given ourselves to Him and we become heirs to His kingdom, we have access to everything in that bloodline. We have access to victory in the kingdom of God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I am an heir to that verse, to that promise. It's mine. It's yours. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, even what you're doing with your life at the present time. As long as Christ is indwelling in you, you have inherited that verse. God doesn't love us on a performance basis. If you do good, then I'll love you lots. A lot of parents raise their children that way. But God raises His family with unconditional love. It doesn't matter if you never accept Him. He's still going to love you to the end. It's unconditional. And you might be a Sunday school teacher, or you might be a Royal Ranger or a missionette leader, or you might be an intercessor, or you might be a musician in the church and you're really pouring a lot of time. You may be someone who has organizational skills and you've just been real busy in the church and just giving God all of your time. Does He love you more? No. Performance does not increase love. And that's one thing that we need to learn. Unconditional love is not a natural thing. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. And we have to learn that. It's not in us. It's a learned behavior by submitting ourselves to God. The whole key to Proverbs is that we need to seek wisdom. We're still talking about this. Okay? Then it says, the wise, the humble, the lowly shall inherit, like family bloodline, glory. Okay, the glory here implies honor. God will honor us. Doesn't that just totally blow you away? I mean, we always think of it in the other respect, that I will honor God. I do honor God. I want to honor God. But God will honor me? That's where the devil keeps saying, oh, you are such a, you know, you're a fake. If they really knew who you are and what you do, well, God does. He knows. And I told you, He doesn't love you on a performance basis. If He did, a lot of us would be in serious trouble. You know, it's so hard to believe someone loves you for who you are and not what you're going to be. That's why a lot of marriages don't work. Because everybody goes into the relationship thinking how they're going to change the other person and never accepting the person the way they really are. The husband thinks she's going to make a wonderful wife when she does this. When she does that, or when she does this, none of which she is doing at the present moment. And he's thinking, he's going to be a wonderful husband when he gets a handle on this, and when he gets a little more aggressive in this area, and when he gets a raise, and all these things she's planning for him. And what happens? The spirit of rebellion sets in big time. Because nobody wants to be told what to do. And when you realize your mate has not accepted you for the person you are, and now they're trying to change you, it really makes us angry. But God is going to accept us, has already accepted us for who we are. And He knows all those things you keep secrets from other people. I have to share this with you. My husband and I dated for 4 years before we got married. And I thought, I really know this man. I mean, that 4 years is a long time. I've seen him come and I've seen him go and I've seen him up and I've seen him down and I've seen him... No, I haven't seen him rich. I've seen him poor. by the way, this is a little free thing. We got a clearinghouse thing sent to the church, Assembly of God Church, for the $20 million with Ed McMahon. And I told my husband to send that in. It doesn't cost us any money, and we're not gambling. And I laid my hand on that thing, you know, we need a sanctuary. And there is no way we're going to get one at this point, you know. Could be God's will. And if it is, and you have trouble with that money, that's fine with me. We're going to build it anyway. Hey, God does things we don't even think about. The wise shall inherit glory. That means that it flows in our bloodline, that God honors us
for who we are. Doesn't that just make you want to straighten up right now? That God honors us. I wept over that as I was going over it again this morning, because there's a few areas in my life that I need to work on. And I'm sure that we all, if you don't have a few areas, please see me after class. I'm real interested to see what direction you're going. I guess that's where the reverence comes in to God, is when he reciprocates the things that we give to him. When I thought about God honoring me, it just made me very quiet in my spirit, very humble and insignificant. A beautiful, beautiful expression of what he feels for us. Okay, Stan, could you shut that door? Shut those two doors there. Maybe you could get that one there. It gets a little distracting. Then it goes on to the second part of that verse, and it says, "But shame shall be the promotion of fools." This gets a little heavy here. The word promotion means to lift up, to exalt. Shame exalts them as into the air and makes them vanish away. When you're not seeking God's wisdom, you can still be a believer, but self-willed. Did you hear me? You can still be a believer and be self-willed, not letting God call the shots. I had someone tell me this week, "I don't know what to do with God. I mean, I don't know what to do with my life. It's, I guess maybe I should ask God." And I just, it's like they slugged me in the stomach. I mean, that's the first thing that I do. I've learned I don't make good choices without consulting God. Like Abraham and Lot, I would be a Lot. I would choose the greenest real estate. Well, after he made that choice, we didn't hear too much more about Lot, now did we? Just kind of went off into oblivion. But in dealing with this 31st verse, 35th verse in the third chapter of Proverbs, the last part of it says, "Shame shall be the promotion of fools." There's a lot of success that is not Christ-orientated, but it's not a lasting success. When you begin to exalt who you are instead of who he is, and you begin to call attention to yourself, I'm going to be very careful how I say this, because even in the area of ministries, this has come to pass. I've always had a hard time with ministries when they name them after themselves. It's just a personal thing with me. I'm not trying to pass this off as doctrine, okay? Because it exalts who you are instead of who he is. And if you're a vehicle in the kingdom of God, it doesn't really matter who you are. But it does matter who you're exalting. When I walk into the room, I don't want to be known for myself, but I want them to know who I represent. I'm not going to say much more on this, but it's something that you need to meditate on. In our own life, I'm going to bring it down to the local church here. I've had people complain if their name is not in the bulletin for something they've done. Not just this church, I'm not singling out this body of believers, but believers, I mean, we've been in the ministry 25 years. I have a little problem with that. if it's a true ministry as unto God, it doesn't matter if anybody else knows that you've done it. If you get your reward here, you're not going to get anything over there. I love the people that come in and say, I'd like to do this little thing, but I don't want anybody to know I did it. Then I know that their motive is sincere. And God knows whether you tell or not. When people come into a body and they say, you don't know all the things we've done in this church. We've bought this, we've bought that, we've done this, we've done that. Something is very wrong there. That is going to be a temporary promotion, but it's going to bring shame on you before it's over. I'm going to end this chapter by saying, once again, God does not love you on performance. You don't have to perform to be loved by God. He loves you for who you are. We're going to move into the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter of Proverbs has a lifetime worth of material in it. I hope I don't spend a lifetime in the fourth chapter. We've been several weeks in the third chapter. We are going through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, examining the Hebrew, the Greek, understanding that it is an instruction manual to the believer, how to climb that mountain, how to maintain and grow in a crisis period of time, and how to seek God's wisdom and develop as a person. When I began teaching the book of Proverbs 6 years ago, my husband said, you're very brave to teach that book. There hasn't been much material written on that book. It's kind of like teaching Revelations. Well, it never occurred to me there wasn't a whole lot of material written on the book of Proverbs. But as I was really seeking God on what I should teach, I had a Bible study 6 years ago. On what I should teach, the Lord just said to me, we need to learn how to live victoriously. What is one of the biggest, I'm going to call it ouches of the church? It's what you call the yo-yo Christian. You're up one day, you're down the next, you're up here, over there. And you just can't seem to get in the right track. It's because we don't know how to live victoriously. You're not born with that ability. You're going to learn how to do that through life experience, through the Word of God, and through just putting one foot in front of the other and keep going forward. The enemy distracts us to the point where when we have a setback, we think we can never come again. I wouldn't call Christ's life a bed of roses. He had a lot of setbacks. But he kept on. And he made it. And he had the biggest impact of any person who ever walked the face of the earth. And he didn't even have a car, or a printing press, or a microphone. He had determination. Joshua had determination. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My husband has a sermon on that that maybe he'll dig out sometime. It's wonderful. But when he does, y'all have to find a rock and put it in a very prominent place in your home. Now, you want to know why? I can't tell you, because if he preaches that sermon, he likes it to be a surprise. Now, the fourth chapter of Proverbs here starts out again. Hear ye, children, the instruction of thy father, and attend to know understanding. In this chapter, we're starting out with the parental influence again. Okay? We parallel this to God is our Father. Now, I'm going to say some things here that might be new to some of you. I'm open to discussion. Anytime you want to give a call and set up a time to come, but I'm going to give you what's in the Word here. Okay? You're going to see it. It's just black and white. I did not see this for many, many years. And when it became a reality to me, it fits together. Okay? And I'm going to give you a little off, we're going to take a little side trip on fathers, okay? The church is only going to be as strong as the families that make up the church. If we don't have strong families, we don't have a strong church. Where was the first attack of the enemy? In the home of Adam and Eve. The attacks are in the home. And men have a responsibility in the home, and we're gonna go right to the Word and show you where it is. And men, when you start operating 100% as priest of your family, you are gonna see God bless the church. Now, I know I've got their attention, and next week my husband will be teaching and he'll be back in his class, but we will tape this so you can take it home. You have to get this. Okay, the general aim of the fourth chapter is to exalt wisdom, to exhibit her as a worthy subject to attain. This is kind of like the neon sign of wisdom, flashing, getting your attention. Okay, hear ye children the instruction. Now, before he used to talk about son, he was talking about to his son, my son. Now he's talking about children. This is indicating a new departure. The appeal is intended to arouse attention. Hear ye children. You remember the town crier who used to go, hear ye, to get your attention. Once he got your attention, then he began to give you the message. This is our attention getter, the fourth chapter of Proverbs. God is speaking. Hear ye, children, the instruction of thy father. Number one, instruction of thy father. Bible says the children are to be instructed by the father, not the mother. If we're going to have successful families in our church, we have to be lined up biblically as to how they're to go. We reorganized our whole home when this became a reality to us. I didn't know that. I was raised that the mother instructs the children. Let me show you something here in the Word. I'll show you why there's so much strife in the home. Why it's hard to live up to the father giving the instruction in the home. I'm going to take you right to the Word. Some of the men may be sitting here thinking privately to themselves, I don't know. If my wife would be submissive, I would have no trouble giving instruction. That's true. But let's find out why she's not. This did a number on me that I can't even begin to explain to you. There was no trouble in the Garden of Eden until they sinned. Eve had no trouble submitting to Adam's instruction She was created to do that. But once sin came in, then there was a problem. After Eve sinned, God said to Eve in Genesis, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now I want you to know what this means in the Hebrew. The first clause means this: thy desire shall be to control thy husband. That's what the Greek means. After she sinned, her desire would be to control her husband. That's where the manipulative spirit comes in. Women, now let's be real. You might not be verbally aggressive, but your mind works overtime in manipulation because of the fall. Okay, thy desire shall be to control thy husband. This is in Genesis 4:7. God is telling Cain that sin shall desire to control him, but he must rule over it. It is sin, women, to control your husband. And God's blessing will not be on your home. The husband's loving leadership was corrupted. As a result of the fall, man has a corrupted desire for complete unchallenged authority. Eve had a desire to control, but after sin in the garden, Adam had a desire for complete unchallenged authority. Now do you begin to see the sandpaper? She's going to control, and he doesn't want to be challenged. And you wonder why we have problems in our home? That's it. That's it. It began right there. I'm sure you've heard these words. I'm the boss of this house. Don't challenge me on this. I'm being very transparent here. I have nothing to hide. I'm just as normal as you are. So we both begin to be in a spirit of rebellion, and we're butting heads. Those of you that aren't married, listen to this. Learn before you get into that situation. I'm talking about in the homes of believers. I'm not talking about the unsaved. God works harder in the homes of believers than he does in unbelievers. Unbelievers, you know, they're not going anywhere anyways. But believers, when one can put to flight 5,000 and two can put to flight 10,000, you don't think the enemy is going to get in there and cause division in your family and strife in your home? Now, ladies, God said to the woman, "Thy desire shall be to control thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The husband is to exercise headship, but he is to do it with wisdom, patience, and love. Let me just throw in something real free here. I don't care how strong-willed your wife is. If you lead her with love, she'll follow you anywhere. Minister to your wife in love. She will follow you anywhere because she was created to do that. As God ministers to you, it's easier for a woman to submit because she was created to do so. It's a little harder for a man because he feels when he submits to God, he's not in control. And he's not. God is. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But men, if you don't submit to God, then your wife is not going to submit to you, and your children are not going to submit to your authority as parents. But if you submit to God, your wife's going to submit to you, and your children are going to submit to you. Now, we also deal with the variable about free will of choice. Sometimes you can do everything exactly right, training your children when your home is running right, and your kids may choose to do something opposite. Or your wife may choose not to submit, even if you are submitting to God. If that's the case, she's in dangerous territory. She's out from the protection of God. Women, when you start to control your husband, you're not under God's protection, because that isn't the way God set it up. You'll say, but what if he's doing something really stupid? And I know it. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham really blew it when he wanted to lie to protect himself. But even in his ignorance, God spared him. You know what I've learned to do? We had quite a discussion. In discussion, my husband and I are not fighters. We had quite a discussion about coming to this church. I did not want to come. No particular reason. I just didn't want to come. I've never felt anything so strong in me as I felt that. But that was my will. And I'll totally openly admit it, I did not want to pray about it, because I was afraid God might send us here and then I'd have to work myself to death. But my husband did not say to me, we're going to go there and you just better get your act together. And he didn't handle me like that at all. And I kept saying to him, did God tell you to go there? And as long as he couldn't say, yes, God did, hey, it was open field. But once he told me, God has told us we are to go there, then I knew if I resisted that, I was resisting my husband's authority, I was resisting God's direction in our life, and we were headed downstream. So he was very kind when he dealt with me. And he said, honey, we're going to pray about this, that God will give us both a burden to be there and a love for the people. I wasn't going to say this, but hey, it's out. I guess maybe my biggest fear was we had just been, not just been, but several years before, been in a situation similar to what you had. And I really hadn't had all my scars healed yet. And coming into a situation like this was frightening to me. And I didn't know if I could trust another congregation. And you know, you can't minister to people unless you can love them. You can't love them if you don't trust them. And then I knew it was going to be hard for you to trust another leader. And I knew that would take time. And I honestly didn't know if I had the strength to go through that. But I know we're here because God sent us here. And it's so important that we strengthen our families. One of our goals is to minister to the men of this congregation, to be priests of their home. Do you understand now, going back into Genesis, the two verses that I dealt with, the one on thy desire shall be to thy husband is Genesis 3:16. And he shall rule over thee. The unchallenged authority and the control of the manipulation and they just are at each other. That's why it's hard to be victorious in your marriages. Yes. 3:16. And the other verse I made reference to was Genesis 4:7. So you'll have these. And let me just throw out a few things that are a result of this scripture. When a husband fails to be a spiritual leader, his wife feels insecure. When a husband fails to be a spiritual leader, his wife feels insecure. And men, if you don't lead, the women will. They're not going to let their house go down, their ship go down. They will lead. They will take off spiritually. Let me just throw a few little things out. And as we go through the fourth chapter of Proverbs, I'm going to be dealing with family relationships. When a husband allows problems to continue and even get worse in his home, the wife feels helpless and finally takes matters into her own hands. You have to deal with problems. They're not going to go away. You can't ignore it, men. You have to take the responsibility. You've got to learn problem solving. I'm working with the executive committee of the WM programs, Women's Ministries programs. We're learning problem solving. In order to be effective in the kingdom of God, in order to be effective in living in your home, you have to learn how to problem solve. I wish I could tell you when you take Christ into your heart, it's all over, it's gravy from then on. No, it's just begun. When a husband does not support his wife in disciplining the children, the wife blames him for rebellious children. When a husband does not accept himself, his wife feels the same rejection from him. If you don't accept yourself, men, you're not accepting your wife either. When a husband praises or admires other women, his wife feels inferior and jealous. When a husband verbalizes love only, when he wants a physical relationship with his wife feels degraded and used and finds it hard to love him. I'm going to continue on this later, but I'm going to get back into the scripture here, but I just want to give you just a little example. And I don't know what your house is like, or I'd use you as an example. But one of the simplest ways my husband ministers to me, and I have told him this on numerous occasions, I'm working a full-time job, I'm working down here full-time at the church, and I have two children, well, they're almost grown, but, you know, I have family obligations also. I'm a busy person. And I have to be organized to do the things that I do, or I would just totally fall apart. But my family helps me in the home, or I couldn't do the things that I do. Okay? One of the things my husband has always done is I'll prepare the meal. When the meal is over, he cleans the table off, and he loads the dishwasher, and he cleans up, and he tells me just to go and relax, because usually it's when I come home from work, and I don't get off work till 6. By the time I get home, it's almost 7 o'clock, and I've tried to have my dinner in the crock pot or something so it's ready when I walk in the door and the table's already set so we can have dinner together. And after he cleans up the kitchen, see, that's ministering to me. That would be a very good time to approach me on something. Because he's just ministered in love to me. He's just done something I hate to do. I hate dishes. I hate cleaning up. I love cooking. And it's something that I don't expect him to do. Because I'll usually start clearing with him, and he'll say, no, honey, just, it'll be all right, I'll take care of it.
He'll say, well, you got two daughters, they could do that.
That happens to be my husband's way to minister to me. Then if he comes in and sits down with me and has something to talk over with me, that's a very good time to do it. Because he's just ministered to me in love, and I'm open to him at that time. Now, some of you are going to say, you just did a terrible thing. When they find out Pastor does the dishes, you've ruined our life, Pastor. But it's just a very simple way that he ministers to me. But it's really important. It's something he does every day. You know, and it's just, and when I do a musical, it just absorbs a lot of my time. But I don't do anything in the church that my husband hasn't asked me to do. Okay? I'm under his covering. So when I get really involved like that, if he puts more on me, then something has got to give somewhere. I have got to have some help. And continue. And then sometimes you have to sit down with your wife. Every wife has different talents and different abilities. And be considerate of her feelings. Somehow I can't just see Jesus saying, don't challenge my authority. I mean, I just don't see that at all. You wouldn't want to challenge his authority because he ministers in love. Men, to be priests of your home, you have to learn to minister and administrate in love. Love doesn't mean you're weak. It's the approach. You might have all the right goals, but you're not approaching them in the right way, especially if you have women in your family. They are very sensitive. They will create a problem when there is no problem because they're sensitive. And men will say, I don't know why she has to cry every time. That's just the way women are. Not all women, but the majority of them are very sensitive. And that's not going to change. Let's get back to this verse. Hear ye children the instruction of thy father. I went into that to show you what a wife's position is in the home is to support the instruction of the father. A wife is a helpmate. But if the father's giving no instruction, how can she support something that's not being done? Mothers can create this. If you have smaller children, that's the time to do it. Any time a decision has to be made, I tell them, let's talk to Daddy. I did that when I was when they were just little children. So they learned that he was the one that was going to make the final decision. After they get older, they realize that I do have a little influence before he makes the decision, and they may come to me. But the Lord said he would give us the desires of our heart. And men, you have to take that into consideration when you're dealing with your family. It's not just your desires. They are people too, and they have desires, and those desires need to be met. You're not being the priest of your home if you're only meeting your financial obligation. A lot of men say, I'm making a living here. Well, that's only part of your obligation. Are you being the spiritual administrator? When your children are having spiritual problems, what are you doing? My husband will say, Michelle, Melinda, I'd like to talk to you. And then he takes them privately and he says, I've noticed something in your spirit that is really concerning Dad. And he talks to them very softly and very gently, and sometimes he gets a little mad, but he doesn't respond to that. He says, I want you to know I'm praying, because they're 18 and 21 now. I want you to know Dad's praying that you're going to make the right decision. And he'll pray with them. Pretty soon they'll come back and they'll say, well, you were right, Dad. I just didn't want to admit that. But after he has instructed them, then it is my job to follow up. So I began to follow up. Does it mean our kids are perfect? Are you kidding? But neither am I. Neither is my husband.
Neither are you. Isn't that a revelation?
But God is. And if you mess up one time, He's not loving you on performance. Remember what I told you? He's going to be there for you. So the scripture there says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of thy father, and attend to no understanding." Attend means to be earnest, to be absorbed in attention. So when you say, "Hear ye children, the instruction of thy father, and attend to no understanding," to be totally absorbed to appropriate to yourself wisdom. With wisdom comes discernment and discrimination. To know with the understanding. You can know something just because you know it. Like, I know that George Bush is president of the United States, but I don't know George Bush. You can know all these things in the Bible, but till you appropriate